So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read in your hearing, starting at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. Hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you are able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, let's again ask God to come and meet with us around His Word. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of being able to look into the Word of God tonight. But we pray that as we come to it, that You would come by Your Spirit and help us to rightly understand it. And then may the Word of God have an effect upon our lives. Father, may we not be found as those who are mere hearers of the Word, but may we be doers. May Your Word, even as we've already sung, direct our paths. And so meet with us. And may You receive all the glory and the honor as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In this section of Scripture, Paul raises and explains the reality that every true believer is found in warfare. Every true child of God is engaged in this spiritual warfare. And the Apostle Paul calls upon us to be good soldiers and to stand firm in the midst of the conflict. The Apostle Paul gives us some aids so that we might stand firm in the midst of this battle. He begins by setting before us a couple of imperatives. Notice verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As you fight this battle, the Apostle Paul says, don't try to fight it on your own. That's not going to work. But be, literally he says, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. As you fight this battle, recognize you are in Christ. And being in Christ, all His strength is your strength to fight the battle. So be strengthened in the Lord as you fight. His second imperative is this: put on the full armor of God. Don't go into this battle not properly attired, but put on this armor that God provides so that you might fight against the enemy and be able to stand when he comes against you. He also tells us by way of an imperative not only to be strengthened in the Lord and put the full armor on, but then he also says this by way of a commandment: You stand. You stand in the midst of the battle. I mean, that's a theme that we find throughout this passage of Scripture. Paul wants to find the believer standing in the midst of the conflict. He says it there in verse 11. He says it again in verse 13. And he says it once more in verse 14. So I think most of us can at least understand what the Apostle Paul is wanting to see us be and do as believers. He wants us to stand firm in the midst of the battle. And he wants us to stand firm, and he continues to tell us to stand firm because, you see, the Apostle Paul, as one man says, he wants to awaken the believer up to the fact that the struggle is not over now that we're Christians. But the struggle continues. And there are all sorts of demonic spirits intent on bringing about our demise. So Paul wants to make sure you get the message. Stand. Now Paul also, here in this passage of Scripture, gives us some idea of the opposition that we face. We're going against a devil that schemes. And notice what he says. He says, we're going against the, definite article, the schemes of the devil. He knows where we're most vulnerable. He knows that. He knows, and I don't know why God has made me this way, but I'm not really vulnerable to gossip. In fact, I tell my wife, the less I know, the happier I am. I don't need to know everybody's business. All right? I'm not on Facebook to see if you're visiting your Aunt Betsy or if you're going to the dentist. I just don't need to know that. All right? I missed that. But at the end of the day, it's not one of the sins. But Satan does know how to attack me. He knows how to get at me. He knows I can easily become discouraged. And he knows how to go after me that way. So he's got these specific plans on how to bring me down. And he does with every one of us who profess faith in Christ. The schemes of the devil. Now the devil's not omnipresent. He's not like God. He's not everywhere. But Paul says he's got an organized regiment of forces that are ready to go out against us. And he says we're not going to struggle. And that word struggle, it's interesting. That word struggle, we would think it's a military term. It's not a military term. Paul uses a term that's more along the line of athletics. And that word struggle has in mind hand-to-hand combat. Now, I don't know if they do it anymore, but back when I was growing up, when I was in high school, and that's been a few years ago, but we used to have gym class. And in gym class, one of the things we would, you know, we'd play basketball or we'd play baseball or we would do this or do that. But one of the other things we'd do, we'd engage in wrestling. Now, I'm not talking about professional wrestling, you know, whatever, you know, guys flexing their muscles and yelling at each other. I'm talking about that college and high school wrestling where you're engaged in hand-to-hand combat with your enemy. That's the term Paul uses here. He's not speaking about somebody sitting in a room and pushing a button and lodging a grenade. He's talking about hand-to-hand combat that we're engaged in, not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. The devil and his forces desire to dishearten us, discourage us, defeat us, and yea, if possible, destroy us. And Paul wants us to be alert. And therefore, he says, take on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm. And there in verse 14, stand firm comes with a sense of urgency. Do it now! Don't delay! We've got to stand. As William Garnault says, to stand is opposite to cowardly flight from or treacherously yielding to the enemy. But to stand against him. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, perhaps he's in a house prison. Perhaps he is even now chained to a Roman soldier. And as he thinks about this battle, this conflict, this struggle, he looks over and there's that soldier. And he thinks to himself, use the imagery of the soldier and see how he's prepared for action. And one would imagine that as he got up that morning and got ready for his duties and responsibilities as a soldier to be ready for action, he would get his gear on. And he would start with this belt that would go around his waist. And he would fasten that belt. That was the first piece of armor that he would put on. And then he would go to his closet and pick out the breastplate. And he would take that and strap that on to his chest and that which covered his back and then fasten to this belt. And as the Apostle Paul goes and looks at this soldier and sees the various parts of his armor, he says, that's it. That's the imagery. As believers, we need to be taking up the armor so that we can go against the schemes of the evil one. And so as we come to verse 14 and he begins to set before us the various piece of armor, we note that in this text there are four participles. If you look at the text, he says, and having girded, and having put on, and having shod, and taking up. In doing this, the Apostle Paul is telling us the way that we're going to be able to stand. You're going to be able to stand by girding your loins, by putting on the breastplate, by having shod, and so forth. And in the way in which Paul sets these things before us, each of these participles take with them the force of the imperative. Stand firm, having put on, having girded, having shod, taking up, so that these imperatives, these participles come to us by way of the force of an imperative. Paul's saying, listen, man, if you want to stand, you better be girding up your loins. Putting on the breastplate. This isn't an option. You need to be doing this. Otherwise, you're going to fall. Now, certainly, we don't have time tonight to take up each one of these pieces of armor. Therefore, I want to simply this evening, with the time we have left, to consider that first piece. That first piece of armor. There in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, as we consider this piece of armor, we're going to do so just under two simple headings. First of all, the armor described, and then secondly, the armor applied. So first of all, notice with me the armor described. Paul says, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, that's not language we say, is it? I have a feeling, I might be wrong, but I have a feeling no one left their house this evening and looked at the others in the car and says, "Okay, does everybody have your loins girded?" Well, we just don't speak that way. All right? I don't see anybody saying, "Oh, yeah, we did." No, nobody. So what does that mean? Well, it's interesting to note the various ways that this is translated for us. In the New King James, it puts it this way: having girded your waist with truth. That's perhaps easier to understand. The NIV says it this way: with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And perhaps one of the best translations is the English Standard Version, which says, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, there's something we might relate to. Having fastened on the belt of truth. And so you see, when Paul says, having your loins, the word loins refers to the hip area of your body. It's the central part of your physical strength. You gain a lot of strength in your hip area and your lower back. It's the hips and the lower back that helps you to stand. Do you ever have back problems? Do you ever have back pain? What happens when that hits? We're on the ground. I mean, years ago, I used to really struggle with back pain. Now, you might find this a bit unusual, and don't try to analyze it, and don't try to figure me out. But when my pain was in severe, when my back was in severe pain, I used to laugh. I mean laugh, hilariously laugh, as I'm falling to the ground in pain. I mean, my poor daughter was scared to death of me at that time. I mean, Dad looks like he's in pain, but he's laughing. But I couldn't stand up. All right? So if some of you have that figured out, you can meet me at the door and say, "Here's your problem." All right? That's the way God made me. You see, that part of your body is where we gain strength to stand. And the Word of God speaks of it in that way. In Nahum chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words: strengthen your back, summons all your strength. Strengthen your loins and summon all your strength. In Psalm 69 and verse 23, speaking about an enemy, it says, may their loins shake continually. May they continually be shaken in the hips so they're falling to the ground and unable to stand as they go against you. So when the Apostle Paul calls for us to gird up our loins, he's talking about the center of our strength, the hip area. To gird means to fasten on. To fasten on. This would be the first piece of armor that a soldier would put on. It would be like a belt. But again, don't think of a belt like we wear, a little thin thing that goes through hoops and it is just right there. We're talking about a thick leather belt that was very wide, in which an apron would be strapped to in the front that would go down to the middle of your thighs. It covered your waist and your lower lumbar. You see, such a piece would prepare a man for action. He would have his belt fastened around his waist, demonstrating that he's ready for action, because oftentimes they would wear these tunics that would flow down to the ground. And so they would gather up the part of the cloth and stick it into the belt so they could move for action. To have your belt fastened means you're ready to take action. We sometimes use it that way today. Did you ever hear the terminology when somebody's getting ready to do something, somebody else will come along and say, "Okay, let's fasten our belt, ready to move." Right? You ever hear that? Some of you look at me like, they say that? I've heard it. All right? Fasten your belts. Tighten your belts. Because we're ready for action. Well, that's the idea here. Paul thinks of that soldier with his belt that helped him to have strength and to be engaged in action. Mr. O'Brien, in his commentary, says the idea of fastening clothing securely around one's waist signifies preparation for vigorous activity. In Luke chapter 17, you might recall that time our Lord was speaking about rendering Him service. And He talks about the man who's been out in the field and he's been working all day in the field. And at the evening time, he comes into the house. And what does he do? Does he sit down and say, "Okay, I'm ready to eat. Somebody wait on me"? No. What the guy does, because he's a servant, he comes into the house and he begins to prepare his master something to eat. And we read that he prepares something for me to eat and properly clothes himself and serves me. He properly girds up his loins so that he might serve me. So you see, the thought of girding up our loins is the thought of service. It's the thought of action. It's the thought of strength. And so a soldier who has girded his loins is a man who goes into the battle with confidence. He's tightened his belt and he's ready for action. He's ready for service. That's the armor described. But now notice with me the armor applied. Paul is telling his readers that as the soldier fastens on his belt around his waist, from which he draws strength, from which he's able to engage in action, so the children of God draw their strength and are prepared for action through the truth. Through the truth. It is by the truth that you're actually prepared for action. And by truth, Paul means integrity, sincerity of heart, truly, truly laying hold of that truth and having that truth lay hold of you. It's not just knowing the principles or the precepts of God's Word. It's taking those principles and precepts of God's Word and by God's grace being determined to live by them. From the heart. The things I know, the truth that I'm aware of from the Word of God, it has an effect upon how I live in this world. With all of Satan's onslaughts, with all of his allurements, as he's going against me, by God's grace and being strengthened in the Lord, I will stand firm in light of the truth of the Word of God. Psalm 51 and verse 6 says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." In other words, He doesn't want us just to know truth so that we might be a fairly decent Bible trivia player. You know, I know certain truths. Aren't you impressed with what I know? But He wants us to have those truths deep.
deep within us and sincerely live our lives by the truth. As one man said, truth of the innermost part is truthfulness of sincerity of mind and heart, and is the removal of all guile and hypocrisy. And so when we come to the Word of God, and I believe what the Apostle Paul has in mind is it's not simply the objective Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But he's talking about the truths that we glean from God's Word. Are we convinced? Are we truly convinced that man is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? You convinced of that truth? That man left to himself has no righteousness. And his only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And so what happens when that neighbor, who's really a wonderful person, I mean, just a nice neighbor. Man, they've got a big garden. They bring you the biggest, ripest tomatoes you could ever ask for. The sweetest people you know. But they're unconverted. Do you confront them with the gospel? Well, that seems so narrow. I mean, these people are really nice. And it would almost seem rude for me if the opportunity comes and for me to share with them that, you know what? Your goodness isn't going to get you to heaven. They may not want to hear that. They may be offended at that reality. When it comes, I mean, the apostle has addressed so many issues in these latter chapters of Ephesians. When it comes to your walk with God, he's told us we ought to walk as wise and not as unwise. The Word of God lets us know that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do we believe those truths? And then when we watch our children grow up and they've made a profession of faith somewhere along the line, but now they're out of our homes, they're living ungodly lives, and you still, instead of confronting them with the gospel, you try to hold out some hope. Well, you know, I remember when they prayed a prayer, though their life doesn't match it anymore. He addresses the issue of the church, the community of the church. Does the Bible have truth concerning the church? Oh, there's all kinds of truth concerning the church. The community of God ought to be so important to us. We ought to be committed to one another. The Word of God says, wait upon one another, love one another, care for one another, give hospitality to one another. The Word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some. These are truths found in the Word of God. Satan will come along and try to give us excuses as to why, well, you know, that truth is no longer relevant for me because of some difficulty or some change of circumstances in my own life. Paul addresses the family. Here in this passage, Paul said to him, here in this book, the Apostle Paul speaks of the family, and he tells us, husbands, you love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Do we believe that truth? It says, wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Do you believe that truth? We won't have the confidence we need to fight against this deceitful, lying enemy of ours, if we're not committed to the truth, not only to master the truth, but have that truth master us. Over the years, one of the saddest things I've seen, and any time I believe that you're in a long-term ministry, one of the most discouraging and saddest and grievous things I see is people who at one time held to certain truths, and as they've gotten older because of circumstances changing, they've begun to let go of those truths that one time they said they held dearly. I see it all too often. The truth. Paul is calling upon believers to get God's truth and to apply it in order to strengthen the inward man so that he will be a man of integrity and sincerity and faithfulness. Take the Word of God and rightly apply it to our lives. It's not some truth out there somewhere that we pull along our side every so often, but it's truth that comes into our lives so that we embrace it. We're convinced of the truth, and we're committed to live by the truth. It's called conviction. It comes from the Word of God and leads to a godly life. Charles Hodges says this, "Let not anyone imagine that he's prepared to withstand the assaults of the power of darkness if his mind is stored with his own theories or with his own or with the speculation of other men." Don't think you're going to stand if you simply come up with your own theories. This is how I think we ought to do it. This is what makes me feel good. Or don't think you're going to stand if you just simply take up the speculations of other men. Charles Hodges goes on to say, "Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before these celestial potentates." Then he goes on and says this, "Reason, traditions, speculative convictions, and dead orthodoxy are the girdle of spider webs." I love that imagery. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, and dead orthodoxy are the girdle of spider webs. Can you imagine you're in the midst of a battle, you're looking for a place of protection, and you hear your buddy say, "Come on over here, there's a bunch of spider webs. Let's duck down here." What's a spider web going to do for you? Concerning these spider webs, he says, they will give way at the first onslaught. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind, in the form of divine knowledge, can give strength and confidence even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any really evil day. Truth alone, abiding in the mind, is what gives us strength and confidence. This peace was worn by the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." Paul's saying this to us.
He's telling us to wear the armor that Christ wore. Being united to Christ, we are fitted to wear the same armor that Christ wore. If we're really going to be ready to stand and equipped to stand in the midst of the onslaught of the opposition, we must fasten the belt of truth. If we're to stand in the evil day, then the truth of the Word must be fastened tightly around you. If you're going to be strong in the midst of the struggle, you must have the truth embedded within you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know why so many professing Christians seem to be so anemic? Because they're not convinced of the truth. We need to be people who hold to the Word of God. Or better, we need to be people who have the Word of God lay hold of us. I don't know if I'm expressing it right, but we need to be a people that are mastered by God's Word. Satan will come along and he will throw his darts. He'll come along and he'll have you question the wisdom of God. Does God really know what He's doing? I mean, if God really knows what He's doing, then why are you going through this? I think you'd have a better idea, don't you think? And Satan begins to attack you by questioning the wisdom of God and whether or not He'll really give you what you need. He'll have you question the reliability of God. Can you really trust Him? Remember the three of Daniel's friends? When Nebuchadnezzar builds this image of God and calls upon everyone to bow down and worship the God when they hear the music, can you imagine? Here is this multitude of people. And when you hear the music, you bow down to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had conviction. And they were not going to bow their knee to any other God. So when the music sounds, can you imagine? Everybody falls to their knees and there stands three. You talk about the obvious. I mean, see, if we find ourselves in those situations, we may question, God, are you reliable? Do you not know that if I don't bow down, we're talking about a furnace of fire? Do you not care about me? Why is this happening to me? You know what the temptation would be? For me anyway. Not for these three guys, but for me. Okay, I won't bow my knee, but it's all right if I bend them a little bit. Because I don't know that God can rescue me here. This is pretty serious stuff. So Nebuchadnezzar comes along and says, listen guys, maybe you didn't understand. So I'm going to give you one more chance. So now, when you hear the music, just get down. All right? What do they say? They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They were convinced of the sovereignty of God. They were convinced that God had a plan, and we didn't know how it was going to come about, but they were convinced of these truths. So, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. But if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve other gods or worship a golden image. I don't know God's plan.
I don't know what's going to happen. But even if it's the worst case scenario, and at this point, I mean, these guys, nobody's come up and whispering in their ears, "Psst, don't worry about it. You'll get in the fire and nothing will happen." I mean, they're thinking, what's going to happen is the same thing that happens to everything that gets into the fire. We're going to burn up. And I don't know about you, I think that'd be a terrible way to die in a fire. The pain that you must suffer before death comes must be terrible. These guys had to be thinking about that, I would think. But they also were convinced of God's truth that we're not to have any God before Him, so we're not going to bow our knee. Where did they come up with that courage? Where did they come up with that confidence? They fastened the belt of truth. It wasn't something that, well, it's just my personality. I just always go against authority. No. I'm convinced of truth. So I'm going to trust God. So whatever your circumstances are, whatever you may be going through, whatever struggles you're facing, they're real. I know they're real. But do you really believe that if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct your path? You believe that? He'll have us question the wisdom of God. He'll have us question the reliability of God. You know, it's one of His old tricks is He'll have us question the goodness of God. He wants to withhold this from me because He just doesn't want me to enjoy life. I mean, this thing makes me feel good. Doesn't He care about my good feelings? And they call in the very character of God. He's used it before. Remember Eve? Of course He doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Because He knows the moment you eat the fruit, you're going to be like Him, knowing good and evil. He's withholding something good from you. Well, yeah. So this may be unpleasant. This may be inconvenient. This may be difficult. God, I thought You were a good God. Do you believe He's always good? Do you believe the truth that all things work together for good to those who love God? Do you really believe that? Satan will come along and have you question the relevance of God. This stuff is really outdated. I mean, the things you find, the truth you find in this Word, it's outdated, man. It doesn't serve us in the day in which we live. It was good for them back then, but not for us today. And we'll begin yielding. And we'll begin letting loose of certain truths with the idea just not relevant. Or He'll have us question the cost of following God. You want to follow God? Deny yourself. Are you kidding me? In this self-satisfying culture that we live in, we've got to deny ourselves? Yeah, and you know what? Take up the cross. Do what? Take up the cross, man. Be identified with Christ. And follow Him. Pluck out right eyes. Cut off right hands. Gee, that's quite the cost. That's difficult. And I look around me and I see many professing Christians who don't seem to be paying that price. And they still talk about God and they still live in a very self-centered world. Why do I have to do this? because I'm convinced of the truth of what it costs to follow Christ. My friends, it's worth it. It is worth it. God's truth is unchanging. It's unbending. It's unyielding. If it was His truth last year, it's His truth this year. If it was His truth 10 years ago, truly His truth, it's His truth today. It does not change. Are we still holding on to the truth? You know, Coming here, I'm reminded that God's been very good to us over the years. It was probably 28 years ago the first time I ever preached at Grace Baptist in Canton. Some of you were there then. The truth 28 years ago is still the truth today. But there are some who were perhaps with us 28 years ago who aren't with us anymore. They've sold out the truth. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's left has sold out the truth. But some have. Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, the same thing. May God help us to chart the course of our lives on the truth and not give it up. That's what it means to fasten on the belt of truth. Bless God. I bless God that 28 years later, some of you are still here holding on to the truth, loving the truth. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't allow it to come to the place in your circumstances of life that you're saying, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't hold on to it so tight anymore. But continue to hold on. The Word of God says, buy the truth. Sell it not. Sell it not. If we're not going to be defeated and discouraged and disheartened or even destroyed, we need the belt of truth. May you wear it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness to us. We thank You that by Your grace, many here have held to the truth for many years. But we know how Satan works. He would come along and say, listen, you've done so well all these years. Loosen up a bit. But Father, help us to grab on all the tighter and to live by that truth. Perhaps there may be some of us who have begun to loosen our grip upon the truth. We've allowed things to come in that we know aren't right. We begin to be shoddy in our Christian walk and sloppy in how we live. And we've tried to justify it, but at the end of the day, the truth is we're just not fastening the belt of truth on like we ought to. That's a frightful thing. And so, Father, we pray that many brothers and sisters in Christ would be quick to confess their sins, forsake them, and by Your grace, set their course of life upon the truth. Father, there may be some among us who know nothing about the belt of truth because they've never really come to know the real truth found in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray that, Father, You would work in their hearts and lives and bring them to see that the truth is, there's none righteous, no, not one. But that Jesus Christ became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God through Him. And we pray that that truth would grip their hearts and they would run to Christ even now. So, Father, take Your Word and use it in our lives for good. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.